All of the Bible references will be out of 1 Samuel chapter 17. I think Nathan's going to be able to put some of them up. I will be reading several of them, so you don't need to follow. On the other hand, I also find it's helpful, even when it's up here and the guy says them, or the woman says them, it's nice to have them in front of my eyes, as you care to, you know, whatever helps you. I almost zipped into things. There's a Bible study and Bible teaching principle of being before the Lord, that we are dependent on God's work, God to make his word come alive to us, to pierce through the defenses we put up against them. And we pray. It's not that we pray to make them happen. We pray to set ourselves before him in the listening. And so I will lead prayer here. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for these characters in this story. David, stepping up so boldly and beautifully and incredibly. And all the other characters that make this work. We thank you for your work and what you want to say here. And we pray that you would give us the eyes to see how this is in our lives. What your word is and what your call is and what you enable us to do by your Holy Spirit. Let your word come alive, Lord. Yes. Speak. Your servant heareth. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Here is a brief look at part of the history of God. Satan, as an angel of light, rebelled. To deal with this rebellion, God created this astounding and beautiful creation. All existence as we understand it, including us, humankind, in his image, creating a stage. Maybe one of many, we don't know, but it's ours. It's the one we're in. God created this in response to the rebellion. The rebellion appeared within this creation. We know that story. We've been told it. The rebellion appeared within the creation, within this existence. And God then created and recruited a special people as his unique instruments to reclaim his creation, defeating the rebellion within the creation, and also beyond the creation. God is about the defeat of the evil one and all evil. That is a masterstroke. It involves the cross. It involves, you know what it involves. It is a masterstroke. And when I think about that, I just want to fall on my knees, fall on my face, and worship him. That's what makes him worthy. This work, creating this unique people, Israel, and working through them, is the background that we've got to understand to know the significance of all Scripture. And the significance of this particular story. Goliath is a threat, not to Israel and to God himself. And God will take that seriously and is able to defeat that threat using Israel. Later on, I want to make the point of using us. That's later on. Last week, we ended. I was sat on the throne. Saul was on the throne, at least the field throne, with David in front of him. David and Saul were in discussion. David had made an audacious statement in 1 Samuel 17:26. And go ahead and put that up. He had made this audacious statement, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies or defy the armies of the living God?" That's a rhetorical question. It's turning things around. It's asking a question, something that he's really making a statement. This guy, Goliath, can be defeated. He does not. You have the strength in the circumcision, in your relationship with me, that he doesn't have. That was an audacious statement by David. That statement went through the army and offended the army, offended Eliab, because Eliab heard it and understood it, and went through the army to Saul. And by that time, the whole army had heard it. That actually was a very important later point. And so Saul called David forth. And David, and Saul said, "You aren't able. You're not able to go up against this guy." All Saul could, well, that's what he said, and you can understand why he said. David said, "Your servant has killed," in 1737, verse 37. Go ahead and put that up. David said, "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and the Lord will deliver me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. He will deliver me from this Philistine." And so Saul said, "Go." That was last week. God had moved in each of these sections. God is moving, making something happen at a particular point. At this point, Saul had said, "No, you can't go." And then he did say, "Go." Didn't change much of his heart, as a brother pointed out one of the nights that I discussed with the brothers. Didn't really change much of his heart, and there's more proof of that coming up in just a moment. But he did change the decision. God changed the decision. And now we have 1 Samuel 17:38. Saul raps, well, I'm going to read it. I've got to turn to that page in my Bible. Well, 1 Samuel 17:38. 38. So, Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. Saul is there. Okay, you're going to go. Now this is what you got to do. I've got to put these around you. I've got to put this stuff on you, because that's what you need. You got to have that, says Saul. He puts Saul's armor on him, the helmet, and the body armor. There's an emphasis here. Saul put these as if he knows what David needs. He's wrapping Saul clothed David clothed. That has kind of the implication of wrapping around, clothing, putting it on him. He's clothing David in his ideas, his sense of the need to defend oneself first. These things that he puts on David are entirely defensive. Everything in this verse is defensive. It's not going to do a thing for the objective that David is there for. It's all protective. And David is a good kingdom servant, and he tries them. Verse 39. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. This is fascinating. Look at what Saul did. He put everything defensive on David. David, the first thing David is David cared about the sword, because David was intending on defeating Goliath. And you don't defeat with all that armor on. You defeat with some kind of offensive weapon, the sword. The first thing there is David puts on the sword. And out of respect for Saul, he tried them. He walked with them. He tried to live in them. I mean, we generally refer to the idea of walking with them as living with them. In a sense, for a brief time, he tried this life. Get up, dress this way. David could hardly even walk at all, let alone act offensively, effectively, to defeat the enemy. The armor was on him and would control his thoughts, control the way he approached the enemy if he left that armor on. And he had to put them down. He gave them away. He set them down. And then the next verse, and this one I want you to just listen to. Well, you got it up, okay. Listen, because it goes by quickly, even though there's a lot of words here. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. What an incredible contrast. These are entirely offensive. There is nothing that he picked up that could possibly have defended himself against Goliath, except perhaps for his ability to run. What are 5 smooth stones going to do defensively? For that matter, quite honestly, what are they going to do offensively? But that's the weapon he chose. There's a lot of ways to read this, and people do, and many of them are good. They focus in on the five smooth stones. Max Lucado has a whole thing on it. And other people have talked about, you got to get the right armor for your battle. The armor that fits you. There's value in that. This is a different perspective. God is choosing the armor. God accomplishes something here. The defensiveness and the protective armor are gone off the field. David steps out. He is on the field at the end of this verse. And he doesn't have that defensive attitude, that defensive armor. They're gone. God has accomplished getting that off the field. That's a big deal. That's something God has done. They're not going to rely on their own tools, on their own weapons. They're going to go to Goliath, to their enemies, in me, says God. That is not a small accomplishment. It's an accomplishment that none of the other soldiers had been able to do. David enters the battlefield trusting God. But there's another point that God will accomplish with this and has by this time. Everybody will see David. The whole army will know that if the battle is won, it will not be because of the power of the weapons. This, God has accomplished a way for Israel to see what's happening. This is the work of a kid doing a work, but it's also the work of God. I said earlier, I want to bow down and worship this God. This is a God that step by step, and actually I'm going to get into it in a couple minutes, has moved, has accomplished things, and has gotten them to this point. And this is a God worthy of our worship and more. We've reached an important part in this story. This is really important, partly because of what I've just said, and I'll say more about it. We started with a paralyzed army, dismayed, unable and unwilling to trust God and move against Goliath. We started with that. It's the problem God wanted to fix. He wants Goliath dead and Philistines defeated. But he also wants that sense of paralysis defeated too in the people of God. And then we started with that paralyzed army. And then God moved against this dismayed and this paralysis, against the distrust in the heart of the army that created that dismay and created that and allows the paralysis. The distrust, that's what God really wanted to move against. God, the first thing, God brought forth David and forced him to face what his forced him to decide what his beliefs meant in the face of a threat. He made David say that statement that I said otherwise. That statement was said to the armies, but it was also God, even though David spoke it, it was also God speaking to David. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Do you really believe the covenant covers you and does not cover him. Do you really believe God will take care of you? God brought David face to face to what he really believed. And yes, David really did believe it. God proclaimed these beliefs to the whole army. Remember I said earlier? God had not only made that statement, made David express it, believe it, and make a decision about it. He got that message out to the whole army. So that wasn't just something that happened privately inside David. It's something the whole army had to believe, had to deal with. He thinks that Goliath is nothing. He thinks Goliath, being uncircumcised, is defeatable. And the army was hugely offended by that. We look back at it in time and we can see what God did with it. And we see, of course that's true. They didn't. God proclaimed these beliefs to the army. They went, the words were heard. Remember, we had those three phrases. David heard, Eliab heard, and the words were heard. The words were heard throughout the whole army. God accomplished that. He reminded both David and Saul of God's ability and willingness to deliver in that incredible story. God made David remember the time when the lion and the bear had been the enemy, and God had delivered David from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And he actually, it doesn't say this, so it may not have happened, but it was also in the history of Saul that God had fallen on him in the Holy Spirit and delivered the people of Israel because of that. Both of them knew God could deliver. David knew God could deliver. I'm intrigued. This is just between David and Saul right now. Later on, it will become part of the whole nation. And in this weaponry issue, God broke the power of timidity and defensiveness. All of this defensive weaponry was there because they were timid. They were defensive. God broke the power of that. David threw that down. That's God saying, get rid of that crap. Get rid of that mess. That's nothing that I want out there. I want you to go out there with five smooth stones. He lifted up the way he wanted Israel to walk, and he would soon test it. Remember, at this point, when David steps out onto the field, everybody's looking there and knowing David can't win this battle. Except David believed he could and would. And not that he would win it, but that God would win it. God would deliver. God is lifting up to all these people. I can do this. And here, you watch what happens when people, when there's a person, just one person devoted to me, trusting me, loving me with an agape love, trusting me to move forward in that. That's powerful. I don't know. I may or may not have been able to give it justice, but the word makes it strong. God accomplishes these things, these statements, in three venues. He preps and equips David for this battle. David has now stepped out to do battle with Goliath. We know the outcome of that. Right now, we're only talking about the preparations. Those preparations have been for this battle. But all of these values he's doing, all of these important things, this trust in God, it sets these values and beliefs for Israel. David, with what David believed and what David experienced, is going to become king and puts these values in place over the whole kingdom. In fact, this is the first big public step that God has taken to get David into leadership. And he takes these by putting... This is just so amazing. He's able to say, this is what the king should be like. The king should be this trusting, this bold. You and the king, you as a nation should be this kind of trusting and this kind of believing and this kind of bold to step out and trust that these enemies that are out there can be defeated when they're my enemies and you're under me. Indeed, David becomes king, and Israel, for about 60 years, rises 60 or 80 years, I don't know the full timeline, but when David was king for 40 years, and then for a large portion of Solomon's kingship, Israel's prominence, Israel's power, Israel's practices zoomed to greatness. They actually became, in the larger world stage, a power. That's not so important, but what is important is that they became a power. Everybody knew there was a God in Israel because of this. David became king starting through this. Well, starting with the anointing. The anointing was first. But nobody knew about this. This is out of the anointing. God introduces David to the whole nation and to the world, as we're going to find out. And then those values lead Israel to greatness. God's kind of greatness. And his whole task is to defeat evil, not to get defeated. That's why it's critical that somewhere this battle with Goliath be won, this battle with the Philistines be won, and he was going to win it. And the people of his people needed to trust him and bring that trust and confidence, that witness, that testimony of Christ, testimony of God to the whole world. It's amazing, and we praise God for that work. That is now a piece of history. We can look back at that as David could have looked back and did look back at the actions that God had already performed, crossing the Red Sea, wandering through the wilderness with all the things God did to sustain them in spite of all the grumbling, different battles among the judges. David looked back on that. We look upon all those, plus David, plus other things. And we see God is active. We see God can accomplish something just as David accomplished the work by the Lord against Goliath. And that gets us to the third venue. He sets these values before his church, that the church would be his body. He's changed the word a little bit from his kingdom. It's more than just changing the word. We are now his body. There's differences, and I'm just not going to get into that. But we are His presence in the world. And we need to go out against the Goliaths and the Philistines that are there fighting against God, fighting against the corporate body. And He will be with us as we battle, as we do these things. We exhibit what we believe before the world, as we know that He will deliver, as He breaks within us the power of timidity and defensiveness, and as we walk the way He wants us to walk. And we will praise God. It was not a casual, coincidental point two or three Sundays ago that our sister got up and reminded us that there's babies being killed in abortions. That's a Goliath. That's a group of Philistines. There's lots of other threats that male and female, that don't exist. That's a whole set of things that are a threat, at least the attempt of a threat. God can handle it. God will handle it. The godless, Noah and Naomi were working in China and have confronted head on. And of course, the Lord protected them from it. The communist government that wants to say there can be no God other than the state. That threat still lies there. And brothers and sisters in Hong Kong, my understanding is, are standing up against them. We need to support them in prayer. You will see different places. Different ones of us will see different places that there stands a Goliath there. We must not be timid in that. We must trust that God has some kind of work to do there. And we are His body to do it. Not that He doesn't work in other ways, and not that we don't completely and utterly trust on Him, in Him. I mean, David was going to go up there trusting that somehow a sling would take care of it. Because he had already experienced deliverance, that God would deliver him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He knew somehow, while he didn't have the full resources, he had some, and he had to use them. Okay, I'm going on a little bit. That's really what I have here. That's not all the Lord has here. The story goes on. We'll be working on telling the rest of the story. The Lord wants us to be in Him. The Lord wants us to do His work and be His body in so many different ways. Go, and the Lord be with you. Amen.